Well, we've officially moved into the Christmas season, right? We officially done that. Right after the service, as I said before, we're going to be decorating the church for Christmas and stuff, and hopefully you can stay to be a part of that. And now you can officially wear the Christmas colors too, right? You can officially do that as we begin to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. That's what this season's all about. So we don't want to forget that. The trees and the decorations, just to make it more festive, to remind us what the season's about. But it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. How many have ever been down to Lake Michigan or to an ocean by the water and you experienced the waves of the water? Many, many years ago, Sheila and I were by an ocean. And as we're walking by the ocean, the waves were crashing by our ankles and by our feet. And it was kind of nice, you know, to be walking by the ocean. And all of a sudden, we're walking there, and this big wave comes and hits us about waist high and knocks us down on the ground. I mean, literally knocks us down. It reminds us how powerful water is. But that's an illustration that reminds me what Paul is trying to argue through the book of Romans. What life is like in Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, where the unstoppable nature of the gospel goes out. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the work of the Spirit starts to work in our lives. From the time of foreknowing to the ultimate time of glorification, God is at work in our lives, right? And his promises are unbroken. And God's Spirit works in our lives, but not just in our lives, but he's working around the world with the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's transforming lives all around the world. We praise God for that. But the Apostle Paul is almost like a master litigator is what he's doing. He's been building a case for our faith in Christ, our new identity in Christ. But what he wants us to know that salvation is more than just a transaction. It's more than just checking a box. It's just not that, he's saying. But the greatest gift that God gives to us is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that he gives us himself. That he offers you and I a relationship with him, the God of the universe, the creator. That's what he offers us. And if you've lived any amount of time in a broken world, if you've journeyed through the pain and difficulties of this life, you know how much you need a savior, right? You realize that you need that help, right? You realize that. Hopefully you do. I look at my grandchildren as a grandparent, and I look at them. I've never had to experience some of the things that they've experienced. I know how they dealt with it. I've never had to be a student through a pandemic. I never had to do that. I've never had to live in a generation that's marked by more despair than hope. I've never had to live through, as a teenager or even younger person, and what it means living in a generation where self-harm and even suicide are on the rise. I never had to live in a generation where people are trying to change their genders and encouraging other people around them to do it too. I never had to live that way. How do you make it through any of that? How do you not give in to nihilism, to despair and discouragement and anxiety all around us? How do you not give in to that? You need a friend. You need a friend that's more powerful than the forces of this world. You need a savior, right? And what a friend that we have in Jesus. What a savior that we have in Jesus. Amen. What a savior that we have. And what Paul has been arguing, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, and we're going to check your memory, the golden chain of salvation. How many remember that in Romans chapter 8? The golden chain of salvation. People remember that term and stuff. God foreknew us, so he foreloved us. Then he predestined us. He called us, he justified us, and he promises to ultimately to glorify us. Glorification, right, is what he promises us. And that's for everyone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus. And he's been presenting some evidence along the way for you and I to understand through the book of Romans for us to trust that God is worth giving our hearts to, is what he wants us to know. And his focus is on that we would see Jesus and our need of our hearts for him, right? He's the only one that can soothe our hearts, the only one that can comfort our hearts. And he's presented some evidence along the way for us to see this as the empty cross, the finished work of Jesus on that cross, that he died on the cross for our sins, and the empty tomb, that Jesus rose from that grave on that tomb, and the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from that tomb, with all power in his hands, is alive and available to you and I today. And exhibit C he gives us is the indwelling spirit of the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. That the earnest money deposit that guarantees that every promise that he's given to us is yes and amen in Jesus. And ultimately we'd be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But today as we turn to the end of Romans chapter 8, we conclude our series in Romans chapter 8 verse 31 through 39, these nine verses. The Apostle Paul is making his closing arguments about this in this chapter. And it's any great litigator knows this is a very critical moment what he's doing here. Because the closing argument ultimately is to persuade you to action. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to do right now. He's trying to persuade us into action, that not just to be hearers of the word of God, but to be doers of his word. Respond to the offer of salvation and a relationship and mercy that God is offering to us, what he wants us to do. Some of us are here and we need that today. We need that. We need God's grace. We need his forgiveness. We need his mercy, right? And I don't want you to be so close to what your heart needs, or what your soul longs for, and miss it. The gospel demands a response. But the summation of what Paul is saying in this passage, the big idea is that we are conquerors by God who loves us. That you and I are conquerors, not because of ourselves, but because of the God who loves us. And so Paul is asking several rhetorical questions in this passage. And rhetorical questions are literary devices. It's a question to keep the listener engaged. And because we easily drift off, we easily tune people out, right? And many of you have tuned me out already, right? So I'm asking you to come back in. You already lost your focus. You're thinking about the snow and the drifting and how bad it was. Brain, come on back in and continue to listen to me, right? And that's what it does. So you throw out a question to engage the listener again, to bring them back into the conversation, right? And that's what Paul is doing here. He's going to throw out three powerful questions to bring the listener back in. But before he throws out those three powerful questions, he starts with the preface question. And it's in verse 31. And he asks, what then shall we say to these things? That's what he asked. So he's asking to us to respond to these things. How will you respond to everything that the gospel has just said? Now, no doubt he's referring to everything he's wrote up to this point in this letter, but more specifically, what he just argued. What do you say to the fact that the Spirit intercedes for you, that he helps you in your weakness, that he prays for you? What are you going to say to the Savior who loves you and knows you? Now, it's an amazing thing to think about being fully known and to be fully loved. Think about that. You're fully known and you're fully loved. Most of us are afraid of letting people know us. So when we go out in public, we put in our best face, right? Because we're afraid if somebody really knows me, really knows what I think, know who I am, that they won't like me at all, that they won't love me. But the truth and testimony of the gospel is and was that God knows every last detail about you. He knows everything about you, and yet he still loves you. Not just with any love, with this amazing love. So Paul is asking, how will you respond to this? Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? How are you going to respond? Are you going to accept his love is what he's asking? Are you going to respond, crying out to the Savior, Lord, I accept your offer of salvation? What are his responses to these three powerful questions? And this is taken right out of Scripture. Taking this right out of the Word of God. The first one, if God is for us, who can be against us, is what he asked in verse 31. And this is a powerful question. It's almost like a military question, what he's asking. Here's the question. He's saying, if God is on our side, what forces can mount an attack against us and ultimately prevail? What adversary? What foe is what he's asking? What military can have such an arsenal against us that is able to overcome God, overpower God? What force can do that? And of course, Paul expects, rhetorical question, expects everyone to realize, the audience that he wrote to and also to us, that there's no one able to do that. No one can overcome us because God is for us. Think about that. God is for us is what he's saying. And if God is on your side, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what the world or Satan throws at you, right? It doesn't matter at all. Your circumstance, your situation you're going through, it is not able to overcome the sustaining power of God's love in your life, is what he's saying. How many praise God for his sustaining power and love that he gives us each and every day? It never stops. It never quits. It never lets go. It continues on and on and on because that's God who God is. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is a question presents to us with this sense that there's going to be enemies, there's going to be foes, is what it presents. The gospel never argues that we won't have enemies and foes. It never argues there won't be enemies and foes of the gospel. Matter of fact, critical to understanding this passage is right here in verse 36. He affirms that you and I are going to have enemies and adversaries. Look what he says in verse 36. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The reality check here, in the midst of all these promises that Paul has been giving us in Romans 5, 6, and 7, and 8, well, why would he recognize the reality of death? Why would he bring up death right here? Because it's so real. It's so real in our lives. It's real. We experience it all around us. Sickness and distress all around us. Maybe not our physical death up to this point, but certainly all around us. It's not death all around us. It's an overwhelming enemy that we have, every one of us. It's our enemy, death. It's an enemy. And that enemy causes us to fear, to think, and there might be a foe that might be able to overwhelm or overcome us. And Paul is very intentional what he's writing here. He's bringing up the what people fear the most is death. Even in death, even that adversary of death, even that enemy death, he says, is not able to overcome the sustaining power of God's love and grace that he has for you and I. That's not able to do that. There's nothing he's able to stop God's grace and his love at work in our lives is what he's saying. And today he wants us to be reminded of that, that the anchor of our souls is God's grace and his goodness. And it never fails us. It's always prevailing in our lives. How do we know that he will not forsake us? How do we know that? By verse 32, what he says there. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Think about for a moment what he just argued, what he just said there, what the Apostle Paul said. That God has paid the high price of his son for you and I. That he, the anguishing price of his son, the sacrifice of his son, the substitutionary atonement for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And if he would pay that high a price, there's nothing that he would withhold from us then is what he's saying. There's nothing he won't give us. There's nothing he won't give us that pertains to life and godliness. There's nothing he will withhold from us. There's nothing he will withhold from us that we need in order to obey him. There's nothing he's going to keep from us. I want you to remember something. Have this picture in your mind, and I don't want you to ever forget this picture. That every challenge you face, that every difficult moment and situation that you go through, no matter what it is, God is extending you a cup of grace to sustain you. Every time. Whether or not you pick up that cup of grace and you drink from it, that choice is yours. But through everything that we're going through, everything that you go through, every situation and circumstance, there's no situation that God isn't offering you his sustaining grace and power to give to you. Saying to you, my son and daughter, that I am with you right at this moment. And even this moment that you're experiencing is not powerful enough to overcome you and overwhelm you right now, he says. Because I've already secured your victory. I've already paid the highest price for you, right? And even whatever price I have to pay to get you through this moment that you're in right now, I'm willing to pay it to bring you all the way home. No matter what it is, he's saying. Listen, if God has already paid the larger amount by giving his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, what will he not give us? Think about that. What will he not give us? Certainly he will give you joy if you need it, right? Certainly he'll give you that. Certainly he'll give you peace if you call upon him. Certainly he'll give you strength if you accept him, right? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he will give you everything you need for everything that you're facing. That's why you and I so need Jesus. That's why we need to turn to him over and over again. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. No one could be against us if God is for us. We don't have to worry about anything if he's for us. Then Paul goes to verse 33 and he asks the second question. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Right from the passage here in verse 33. This is a courtroom question. This is a legal question that he's asking here. Paul goes from a military question now to a legal question. Now he's taking you and I into the courtroom of heaven with this question. And here's the question. Saying, what prosecutor can bring a strong enough case against you to cause God to change his mind about you? Who can do that is what he's asking. Is there anything Satan can bring up about your past or your present? Anything you've done that would cause God to raise his gavel and render you guilty and condemn you after what Christ has already done for you upon that cross? Again, this is a rhetorical question. The answer is no, no one is able to bring a strong enough case. No one can do that to you, right? Consider for a moment, let me give you the worst case scenario. If Satan, the prosecuting attorney, enters the courtroom of heaven and he walks in there, consider for a moment this worst case scenario because you might be thinking about your life, but you don't know what I've done. And he presents every cringeworthy act that you've ever committed in your life. Every lie that you've ever told, every despicable act that you've ever done, but he doesn't stop there. He brings a videotape of all of your thoughts that you've ever had that are not in conforming with God. The things that you even say that repulse your own heart. Every thought that's went through your mind that's not that in conforming with God. Think about that. And he presents those before God. Imagine if he presented all that against you. Would that be enough for God to overturn his verdict of saying, not guilty and justified concerning you? Well, here's what Paul's response is to that. Look at the end of verse 33. He responds to that. It is God who justifies. It is God who makes you right. Verse 34, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, was at the right hand of God, was indeed is interceding for us. Do you see the picture that he just gave us? It's a wonderful picture for us to remember in our minds. He said, even if the prosecuting attorney comes in and he presents this overwhelming case of evidence against you, the things that you actually did do, you did them all. You're guilty of all of them. You did every one of these things, right? Don't worry, because on the bench of heaven is God. God is the judge, and he's already given you his son. And if that's not enough, your defense attorney, your attorney is your Savior, Jesus, the one who died on the cross for your sins, was buried and raised to life with all power in his hands. So Satan brings every cringeworthy act and thought that you've ever committed before God of heaven. Your attorney, Jesus, would simply stand up without saying a word and raising up his nail-scarred hands, and that would be enough to let them know that he died on the cross for your sins, for God of heaven to bring down the gavel of heaven to say, not guilty, but justified. Not guilty, but justified. Not because you haven't done it, because Jesus had already paid the price for it. And there's no second jeopardy in heaven, right? Double jeopardy in heaven. There's none of that in heaven. How many think God, that's what's called eternal security, that once saved is always saved, because your salvation is not based upon you. It's based upon already what Jesus did, his finished work. And he's the one that keeps it for us, not you and I, because if I had to keep my salvation, I'd lose it today. I'd lose it right after I got it, right? I can't keep it, but Jesus can. That's why it's secured in heaven. That's why it's eternal security, and I have a forever salvation. Not just till I mess up, but Jesus keeps it for me. Which begs another question. Why condemn yourself if no one else can? Why do that, right? Even Satan's arguments against you are not greater than what Jesus did on the cross. Then why condemn yourself? We shouldn't, right? We need to accept that we have been forgiven. Not because we haven't made big mistakes. Not because we don't have a blemished resume and sins in our life, but because we have been forgiven. Because of the perfect record of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, because of his love, his blood washes away all of our sin, past, present, and all future sins, right? There's no sin on earth that's greater than what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. Praise Jesus for that. Then he gets to the third question. It's a family question. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, he talks about there. Is there anything or anyone that can separate us from the love of God is what he's asking right here. He's asked the military question, is there any foe that can mount such a great charge against us that can overcome us? And the answer is, no one can. He's asked the legal question, is there any prosecutor that could bring a strong enough charge against us that God would change his mind about us? The answer is, no one can. Now he's asking a question of love, in family and relationship. Is there anything or anyone that can separate us from the love of God is what he's asking. Why is he asking this question? Because he knows the human heart, that he knows the actions and things in our life will sometimes cause you and I to doubt God's love. God, do you really love me? Every one of us have been there. We've asked that. God, do you love me? There's no one who's ever been through abuse or trauma haven't questioned, God, do you love me? There's no one's been through challenges of this life, discouragements in this life, persecutions of this life, difficulties in this life, disappointments in this life, and not question, God, do you love me? God, do you care? We've all been there. Every one of us, we're honest. God, do you care? Do you see what's happening? Do you love me? Well, Paul wants you and I to understand in those moments when doubt tries to raise its ugly head in our lives, is what he wants you to know is a resounding yes. God loves you forever and for all of eternity, and he will never change his mind. He has an amazing love for you, and he's never going to change his mind about you. He loves you. And whenever you want to know how much God loves you, he says, look to the cross. Fix your eyes upon the cross that he gave his life for you. That's how much he loves you. And even the difficult things, the pain that you have in this world that you're going through, God is working together those things for your good and his glory, right? That's what you learned a couple weeks ago. For your good and his glory. And even though we have a hard time to understand that, because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are greater than our ways. We have a hard time understanding those type of things. But God promises that everything that's going through your life, I'm working it for your good and for my glory. Somehow it works that way. But know this, understand this, and don't ever forget, God is faithful. And always remember that those light momentary things that you're suffering, that we have to endure, may be so enormous at the time that you're enduring them and going through them, can't compare the eternal weight of glory that God has for us in the future one day with him. And also remember how much he shielded you from, how much God has protected you from. You may be going through some difficult things, but it could be so much worse. And if he should, because of his sovereignty, decide, allow some pain to crack through the veil into your life. If he should allow that to happen, it's only because he's trying to draw you closer to him. So you can see how merciful he is and how powerful his sustaining love is in your life that he has for us. That God loves us. And he has so much grace and mercy for us. He says, I want to remind you how much I love you. So when we go through that difficult thing, God says, see, I'm always there with you. There's nothing you can go through that I'm not there with you. I will sustain you. I will carry you through it. I will get you through it one way or the other. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to list some things that kind of trip us up in verse 35, the end of verse 35. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What is the answer to that rhetorical question? No one. Nothing, right, can. So when persecution comes, or tribulation, or distress, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, even sword, he's saying, don't question the love of God. Don't ever question the love of God. Know that he loves you, and he's right there with you. He's just not the God of the mountaintop, but he's also the God of the valley. As David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? Because God, you are right there with me. Even when I go through the worst times of my life, God is right there with me. Praise God, he's the God of the valley, right? And Paul wants us to know that. He wants us to understand that. Never forget that, who God is in your life. He's right there, all the time with you, is what he's saying. What about the action of others toward us? He gets to that question. Again, verse 36. Look at verse 36. We read it before. It says, as it is written, for your sake we've been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Here he quotes the Old Testament. Imagine what it must have been like to be a first century believer in Jesus. Be persecuted just because of your profession of faith. To say to them, say, no, Caesar isn't Lord, but Jesus is Lord. To say that definitely would be persecuted, probably thrown in prison, maybe even lose your life for saying that. And we think, boy, that was terrible back then. But that's just not something that happened back in history. That's happening today all around the world, guys, where people are dying for the profession of Christ. In Nigeria, I don't know if you hear about Nigeria, the church in Nigeria, there's hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians are being killed because of their faith in Jesus, being brutally murdered. I mean, they're taking machetes and doing all kinds of things to these people. It's terrible what's happening to people who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And the question he brings up here, but can the persecution that comes from faith in Jesus, those types of things, separate us from the love of God? And the answer is no. No, they can't. Even in the face of death, he's saying, even in that, God wants you to know, I love you. I love you. And he says, and if death should come your way, I will be right there with you. My love will be there, and it will sustain you through it. I will get you through it. I will be there every step of the way, is what he's saying. How many of us have lived in different seasons of our life and maybe in fear that maybe thought we wouldn't survive something, but somehow, some way, God made a way. He sustained us. Somehow he did it for us, right? How many of you lived in fear that I don't know if I can survive a lack of resources, and then maybe you went through a season of lack of resources and somehow, some way, God made a way. He sustained you and you found out that God is the great provider and he provided for you. How many of you have been in a place where you said, I can't imagine losing this person. I don't think I could survive if I lost this person. And then it happened. And that God sustained you. And here you are now on the other side of what you thought you never could get through. Today you're here and you're praising God and giving him all the glory for sustaining you and carrying you through it. Not just carrying you, but he was there every step of the way. You said, how am I already going to get through this? And it was God who carried you through. It was God who helped you and gave you the strength, gave you the courage, gave you the love to sustain you what you went through. What I'm saying, there is nothing that this life can throw at you and I if we are in Christ and the Spirit of God lives in us that will cause us to be broken or separated from the love of God. He will never let go. He will never let us go because that's the God he is. His sustaining power with us forever forever. And that's what Paul wants us to know. And then he goes on the section, ends the section with these poetic and powerful words. Listen to what he says. Only way Paul could say it. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He says in verse 38, for I am sure, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. How many praise God for that truth? That's why we praise him. That's why we worship him, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's eternal security. That's what he's saying. Nothing can separate you from your salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. It's another way to say it. Nothing can separate us from God. And that's the way from your salvation, from his love. Nothing, absolutely nothing. No matter what comes in your life, nothing can separate us. So the question we began with is really the question we end with. We end with that question. So what do we say to these things? What is our response to these things that Paul has been bringing up in this spectacular passage in Romans chapter 8, as I told you? Many people believe this is the pinnacle of all Scripture. The greatest chapter in all of Scripture is Romans chapter 8. And what I know that every single one of us, 100% of us, we all need a Savior, right? Every one of us in this room, including myself, we all need a Savior. And today he offers you his love. And my prayer is that you would not get this close to that relationship, to forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and truth, and you walk away. But today, if you hear his voice speaking to you, then I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus, that you respond to him by faith, by putting your faith and trust in him. And the way you do that is by simply come to him, is by faith, by saying, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm separated from you. Everyone has to realize that before they come to Jesus. You realize that? Everyone has to come and realize they're a sinner, that I need help. If I don't think I need help, I'm never going to realize I need a Savior, right? Got to realize I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God, so I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God. And that he came down to this earth and he went to the cross and he died on the cross for your sins. He paid your complete sin debt, paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. The Bible says he was buried and raised to life with all power in his hands, the Bible says, on the third day. And now he offers you salvation, forgiveness of sins, God's grace, his mercy, to be part of the family of God. He's offering you this relationship, and it's just simply by faith, by coming and accepting Jesus Christ, your Savior. If you've never done that, please accept his grace and accept his forgiveness today. And it only comes through Jesus. We can only have a relationship with God through Jesus. We only find reconciliation with the Father through Jesus. Only find forgiveness of sins paid for through Jesus. For Jesus said himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through Jesus. That's the only way we get to heaven. No matter what anybody else says, that's the only way you get to heaven. If you've never accepted him, you ever had that time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus, I urge you to do that today. How many are testimonies of God's grace that he sustained you? That his love, that he sustains you. Every day we see the goodness of God in our lives. Every day we see a sustaining love and power in our lives. That many times as we're going through things, it is God carrying us, picking us up and carrying us. Many times God protects you and I and guards us from so many things happening in our lives. We think, oh man, I can't believe I'm, I have to endure all this. And God said, you know what? You could have endured if I didn't protect you. If I didn't shield you from it, God shields you and I every day from things coming at us, from the enemy trying to attack us. God is there blocking so many things from us. We praise God for that. And if he does allow something to come in your life, he's only drawing you closer to him so you can see his mercy. And you can know and see how powerful his sustaining love that he has for you. So he's drawing you close just to wrap his arms. Says, during this time, you need me. I need to wrap my arms around you, protect you from what's around you. So that's when we need to run to him. And I encourage you to do that. He's a God who loves us. He's a God who cares for us. And he's always there, never to leave us, because he's so good to us. And none of us deserve that goodness of God. Amen? Let's pray. God, we praise you. We thank you for your great grace, your mercy, your truth, your salvation that you offer to each and every one of us freely. It's all by your grace. It's a free gift. So Lord, I pray for every one of us today, Lord, if we don't know Jesus, even if we've been here, maybe for years we've been coming here, but Lord, we've just heard it and heard it and heard it and just kind of assumed that we knew Jesus. But maybe today the Holy Spirit is speaking to their hearts and minds, to that person. They never really accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is the first time. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would move in their hearts and minds and they might receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Put their faith and trust in him today. Surrender their lives to him. Lord, for all those that say, I know Jesus. But Lord, so many times when difficult times comes in our lives, Lord, instead of surrendering to God, we complain. And we question God's love. And we question what God is doing. And we don't realize during those times, God has given us an incredible time that we just draw closer to him and experience his love in a unique and special way that we could never maybe experience except through what we're going through, that difficult and hard time. So Lord, help us to realize that your sustaining in power will sustain us through whatever we have to go through. And Lord, that nothing, that absolutely nothing can separate us from the great love and the great salvation that you have for us, that we have in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we praise you for all that we have in Jesus. We thank you for all that we have. Lord, your goodness is amazing. Your greatness and your love and your power and your strength that you give us each and every day, Lord. We praise you and thank you for all of it. And Lord, we ask these things in that wonderful Savior that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.